Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Aaron Schaffel-Waliff, my colleague at MRM. For the past couple of days, we have been looking at what are known as the five solas, five Latin phrases that are kind of like bullet points of the Protestant or evangelical faith. We've looked at so far sola scriptura, by scripture alone, solo Christo, through Christ alone, and sola gratia, by grace alone. And the reason that we're looking at this is because we have found that these are good ways to introduce to our Mormon friends, and even if they're not Mormon, or if they're just not understanding where Christians are coming from.
I want Christians to hear about the five solas.
Absolutely.
A lot of Christians believe these things, but haven't really heard the simple five bullet point formulation.
And basically, how can we use these in a conversation when we're talking to our friends? And so we've already looked at three. We're going to be looking at sola fide, by faith alone.
So there's this story in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee says, "Oh, I thank you, God, that I tithe. He's a Sabbath keeper. He's a righteous man. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector over there." But it says in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So this is a great intro to the issue of by faith alone, because the gospel is set up so that we are in the position of humility, God's in the position of the exalted giver. You have the Pharisee who's thanking, he's giving glory to God, right? He's thanking God for the righteousness that he has, but it's the tax collector who's emptying himself, as it were. He's prostrate before God, he's bankrupt. He knows himself to be a very wicked man, and he beats his chest, and he's, "I'm just a sinner. I need help." And God looks down at that, and he says, "Yes, you got it right." And he's the one who goes home justified. What does justified mean? It means counted righteous.
What's interesting about that story, and I've talked with many Latter-day Saints about it, is after reading that passage, you ask them, who more represents the Mormon in this story, and who doesn't? Most Mormons get it. They resemble the Pharisee. They think they're there, especially in the context of the temple, because you need to be righteous in order to go to the temple. Well, the Pharisee would epitomize the Mormon position of having to be righteous to be there. But my question is how did that tax collector get there if he's as unrighteous as he really says he is? How did he ever pass his bishop's interview to get his recommend when he's admitting here that he is, in fact, unworthy? And of course, worthiness is an absolute requirement if you're going to be able to go into the temple. So it's kind of turned on its head as to what the temple is really all about in the context of Mormonism and how temple worship was understood in biblical times.
And it's important to notice here that the unrighteous man is being counted as righteous.
Right. Exactly.
So it really hints at, and we get clarity even more elsewhere in Scripture, at an alien righteousness. That sounds kind of weird, but what I mean is the righteousness of someone outside of me that I am justified by. I am not looking inward. I'm not even looking inward to a righteousness that God has behaviorally put in me as the basis for my right standing with God. It's a righteousness outside of myself. But anyway, my point in sharing this story is this posture of humility and emptiness. Mm-hmm. Let's go on to Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's a lot there. Salvation was designed so you can't brag. It's not of your own doing. It's God's gift. And you've been saved by grace through a particular, we can call it an instrument. What's the instrument God has chosen to be the receiving mechanism of grace, of salvation? Well, it's faith. That's odd. Why wouldn't God choose something else? What is it about faith that makes it a fitting instrument for the receiving of salvation? Well, again, it puts us in the position of the receiver. We are the sinful one. We are the needy one. We're the weak one. We're the small one. God's big. He's pure. He's righteous. He's the giver. So this is all set up so we can't brag. In fact, we're going to boast, hopefully, in someone, not ourselves. We're going to boast in Christ. In Christ alone I boast. In the cross of Christ alone I boast. Not of my works, not of me, not of my doing. So that's the feel, that's the teaching, that's a package there that goes together really neatly.
It goes back to that old, what they call the diagnostic question, where let's say the person hypothetically dies and stands before God and he's asked, well, why should I let you into my heaven? A Mormon is going to probably go through this long litany of alleged checked boxes that they have accomplished during their mortality. And many religions are just like that. It's all about personal performance and trying to appease this deity. But if we are to be asked that question, standing before Jesus, who is the judge, we're here because of Jesus' righteousness that is imputed to us. You talk about coming from the outside. It's nothing that we could generate. It's nothing that we can conjure up or improve on. It would never be improved enough.
In fact, it's not even... So Christians have a legitimate righteousness in them that God has produced, like a change of heart, a change of behavior. It's not even that by which we are saved or justified.
Right.
We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone. So another passage here, Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. This is my favorite. This is what I think God really used to change me in high school. I remember coming across this passage and being blown away by it. I knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I had my way of, at the time, rationalizing it, getting around it. This one is the starkest passage on grace in the Bible that I know. So here what the Word of God says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Stop there for a second. If you work as an employee, the wages you get aren't a gift. They're owed to you. Mm-hmm. So if your boss says, this is a gift, he's insulting you.
Right, yeah, there was an exchange. You had to perform for
him. It's a business transaction, okay. At least here by metaphor. If you're a worker, the wages you get aren't a gift. So next sentence, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but trusts or believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. There's a couple things here. One, if you work for it, he won't give it to you because you don't get it yet. You're not in that humble position of receiving one who gives. If you want to receive this gift, what do you have to do? Well, you have to stop doing something first. You have to stop working for it, and you have to believe in someone. Well, it's someone particular, Paul says. It's the one who justifies the ungodly. Justify means count righteous. So you're basically asking me to trust someone who counts righteous, someone who isn't righteous. Like, I'm not righteous, and God is counting me as righteous. Or he's the one who does that. That's the one I trust.
So you're saying that you have to believe that he has actually done something for you as an individual.
He's counting me as godly, even though I'm ungodly. He's counting me as righteous, even though I'm unrighteous. Because the righteousness of Christ, the godliness of Christ, the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his perfection, his atonement, is credited, it's imputed, it's reckoned to my account. How? By me stopping working for it, me starting to trust him for it, the mustard seed of faith that says, just like the tax collector, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. You become like a little child. You become the receiver. You're no longer somebody who's trying to be good enough to receive this gift.
Well, you talk about trust, and I think that's something that's also lost in many times in our conversations, because Mormons will certainly say that they believe in Jesus, and they'll often say things like, well, look at the name of our church. Why, gee, in the past few decades, we've even enlarged the name of Jesus Christ on the placard to make it stand out. It's almost as if they're equating believing in the existence of Jesus as opposed to believing that this Jesus actually did something for them. It's not that they don't believe that they're going to get their feet off the ground in the resurrection, which is understood in Mormonism as salvation by grace. But for a Mormon to really truly understand that Jesus actually paid for their sins, has taken away their sins, that becomes a whole nother issue, because many Mormons, when you ask them that question, do you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven? They'll say they don't know, because in their heart, they have not been able to check off all those boxes that their church has put before them. And it robs them of that assurance. So what kind of New Testament faith would they even have if they can't even trust him for that?
I think a really good way to help someone see how this works, as it were, in your life is to say, hey, I've got repeat sinful habits that I hate, that I want to fight and struggle against, that I need to come to Jesus for fresh application of the atonement over and over again. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive and cleanse us. Romans 5 says, I stand in this grace. I've been justified by grace through faith. So I have this solid relationship now where I have this safe space to screw up, but he's going to discipline me like a father.
Like a father. Tomorrow, we're going to be looking at the fifth of the five solas, Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And again, the reason why we're going through these five solas is how can we use these in a conversation with our Mormon friends, or even our non-Mormon friends, people who just don't understand where we're coming from as evangelicals, hopefully to get them to understand what our Jesus is really like, and also to explain to them where we are theologically on these very issues. So we hope that you'll join us tomorrow as we continue this look.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. How would you like to have Mormonism Research Ministry address your church on the subject of Mormonism? MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson have spoken at many Christian churches all over the country. You see, they can tailor their presentation to meet your church's needs. Anything from a one-day basic introduction to a weekend symposium. You'll find these PowerPoint presentations clear, articulate, and presented in a Christ-honoring fashion. So let your pastor know today that you'd like to have MRM speak at your church. Write us at contact@mrm.org. Have you considered visiting the Holy Land? Well, in February 2015, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are hosting a trip to Israel with the option to visit the seven churches of Revelation in Turkey. During our 11-day trip to Israel, former Utah pastor Joel Kramer will take us on a day to see important biblical sites where very few people go. We'll also have a chance to swim in the Dead Sea, get baptized in the Jordan River, and hike through Hezekiah's Tunnel. To find out more, visit MRM.org and click on the Israel icon on the top right-hand corner of the page. Again, that's MRM.org.